enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
Today is the day of the two-year review. After being here serving as your pastor, the first of November marks 2 years officially as a pastor. Even though those of you who have been here longer know, I was here just a little bit longer with an interim. But I thought I'd tell you a little story of how we got here. How Jen and I got here. You see, all this begins like all the way back in Illinois. Jen grew up in Illinois, raised in Illinois. In fact, at the time I had met her, she'd only been to a couple other states, and only just like driving out of Illinois, only the adjacent states. She hadn't really been very far. I'd moved around a lot, but I'd gone to Illinois to go to college. That's where we met, Olivet Nazarene University. There I was answering the call to ministry, and part of that call, we felt we had to go to seminary, and that's in Kansas City. And so I remember we were getting ready to go there and trying to figure out, how do we move? Like, my dad was in the military. I'd moved a lot, but he was always in charge of that. I'm like, how do we do this on our own? Joe's like, I've never been anywhere. Like, it was kind of nerve-wracking. We were kind of curious, what's going to happen? You couldn't just go online and look up a house back then. You had to go over there and you had to scout it out and drive around and find the neighborhood. So we did that. And we made a week out of it. She did some interviewing. We looked at some homes, and that's what we did. And so, but one of the things we did is we looked at all these different apartments. We were praying. We were like, God, how are we going to do this? A lot of these places want first and last month's rent, and we're newly married, and we're struggling, and we're trying to, you know, make ends meet, and now we just paid for a trip to Kansas City for a week and coming back, and we're like, how are we going to do this? And we found this, like, it seemed like an answer to prayer. It was perfect. It was great. There was a church that had this little, like, basement apartment complex, and they pretty much offered it rent-free, and all you had to do was make sure that when their activities were over at night that the church got locked up and closed up, and that it was open for when they were able to be open if there wasn't a minister coming, and then like shovel the walks when the snow came. And so there was kind of a little bit of service in that way, but other than that, you weren't required to like be a part of that church or anything like that. So they had a lot of seminarians going there and then get involved in their Nazarene church. And Jen and I are like, this could be the answer to prayer. And we were so excited about this. And after we did all the interviewing, after we started looking at all the different apartments, we went back home and found out within just a couple weeks that she was expecting. Eric was on the way. And all of a sudden, that like crossed out half the places we had looked at. But we told the church that we were going to go to. And they were thinking about, okay, we hadn't had a couple here. We had a lot of single seminarians. We hadn't had a couple here. And they were working it over. And we let them know that a baby was on the way, and the church responded by telling us, we don't think this is the fitting living space for a young family. And we were rejected. And I remember our world came crashing down. Like, that was supposed to be our answer to prayer. We were like, wait, what? They're telling us just because we're expecting a child, we can't have that. They're a church. How can they say there's no room in the inn? we were flabbergasted, right? Our world just crashed down. But nonetheless, God was faithful. We moved there, and he helped us out, and we did find a place to live, and we made it, and we struggled through seminary, and we got there, and then we went to Illinois in our first church, and I served there for 7 years before moving to Arkansas. Moving to Arkansas for that baby that was born while we were in Kansas City. His world came crashing down. We had lived in Illinois now for 7 years. That's all he knew. His whole lifetime memory was there. He had a good friend a couple blocks away. We had good friends in that city. And then when we answered the call to Arkansas, it kind of happened like this. A district superintendent had said to me, I'd been in Illinois for about 4 years at the time. There was a DS who met me and said, hey, I have a church for you that's open. Would you like to come and take it? And I just said right away, I said, no. God's not finished with me here. We still have more to do, and I turned him down. A second time, he saw me like a year later. He asked me the same question. I said, now, where are you at? And he said, oh, I'm in North Arkansas. And when he said Arkansas, I heard Nazareth, and I thought, can anything good come out of Arkansas? And I said, no, I can't possibly go there. And then a couple years later, he said, Tim, I have this church open, and I just need you to pray about it and come interview there. And, well, we prayed about it, and we interviewed there, and sure enough, we ended up going there. 2 weeks before we moved there, our three-year-old dog passed away. My son lived in Illinois all his life, and now his dog gone, his world came crashing down. And this was its own kind of trying time, if you will, but also a good move in Arkansas. These moments, when everything we know, everything we thought was going to happen, how things might go smoothly, how things might work, everything we've come to trust to remain the same, when they change, sometimes they are earth-shattering. They are life-rattling. They completely upset the equilibrium, right? And it's there that we are going to turn to in Mark chapter 13 as well. I'm going to focus on some of those last couple verses, but I actually have to read the first 8 as well, kind of to set this up. Now, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark through this year. I mean, the whole year we've been really focusing on the life story of Jesus to really get a handle of who he is and what he's about. And so in this last, say, month, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we remember that he has been on the way to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus is going with his disciples, and we know that when he says he's on the way to Jerusalem, that there it is that he is going to die. He's going to be crucified. And this is, in fact, part of what he's been warning his disciples. But they haven't understood that this is what's going to happen. It really hasn't kind of clicked with them, remember? They're asking, you know, hey, can we be lifted up with you? Can we be on your right? Can we be on your left? And they don't know that, you know, those spots are already reserved for thieves that are going to be crucified with them. When they ask, can I drink from your cup? They don't know that this cup is the vengeance of the powers that be. That the only thing he's going to be drinking is the vinegar that they lift up to him. They don't really want this cup. But they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus' ministry has taken them all over the land. The Passover is getting closer. Jerusalem and its temple are the place to go for religious pilgrimages, religious festivals. And he's been talking about the kingdom of God, gathering followers. Crowds have been joining him. And this is kind of the next step. This is where he needs to go. If the people of God and its leaders are going to know what God has in store for them, are going to receive the Messiah, this is where they need to go. But his disciples are still kind of holding out hope that Jesus as Messiah means Jesus as victorious king. And all the warnings Jesus has given them have just kind of fallen on deaf ears. When he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days God will raise it again. No, they just don't understand. He's talking about his body. When he says, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, Peter says, hey, Jesus, I'm curious, who's the greatest among us? Like, he's just not paying attention. When he says later on, hey, they're going to kill me when we get to Jerusalem, he literally says, they're going to crucify me. Remember, John and another disciple say, oh, well, now that Peter's out of the picture, let us ask him. Who can sit on your right? Who can sit on your left? Can I be there? They just don't, they're just not gathering it. So here we are. They're in Jerusalem now. They've just left the temple in chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read this. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings. And then Jesus asked him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, you know, the ones who were looking for their privilege with him, they asked him privately, tell us, when will this be? What will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I'm he. And there will be wars and rumors, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is just the beginning of the birth pangs. And I'm going to skip to verse 24. What happens in the verses in between? He's basically telling what those birth pangs are going to look like. But then he says this. He says, but in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels, gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it puts forth leaves, well, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They leave the temple and they're leaving. Hey, this looks gorgeous. This looks amazing. One of their trips to Kansas City that Jen and I took from Illinois. We drove through St. Louis. We saw an old college friend, a guy by the name of Jim Cole, and we went by, and he was a Catholic that we had become friends with while we were at Olivet, and he took us to the cathedral there, and we saw how just amazing was it. It had, like, gold, like, tiles all over, just like the cathedral in St. Louis is just beautiful. I remember looking at this and just mind blown at what this was like. And I imagine the disciples leaving the temple with Jesus, and they're like, look at these buildings. This is the capital. This is the place. This is the epicenter of where they go. And they say, this looks gorgeous. This is beautiful. And Jesus says, it's not going to last. And this is upsetting. Wait a minute, what do you mean this isn't going to last? This is what we know. This is who we are. And so, this is the entirety of the identity of their nation is in God's presence in the temple here in Jerusalem. But things have not been going good, like for the nation of Israel lately. This is why they've been looking for the Messiah. The people in power, they're just like puppet kings to Rome. And even their role as being aligned with Caesar, their role also was setting up the high priests in the temple. So even the religious system was a little corrupt. And Jesus is looking at this and saying, all this is coming down. All of this is falling. And then he gets this poetic line that he quotes from Isaiah. And it's important to realize that this is a poetic quote from Isaiah. In Isaiah, he uses these same words that Jesus used, that Jesus is quoting, and he uses it to talk about a nation of Babylon, a nation that had hundreds of years earlier taken God's people and taken them into exile. And Isaiah was warning the people to repent and said, Babylon's coming and they're going to do this. But yet God had a word for the powers of this world that act with violence, that act against God's people. He said, you will fall. In fact, those Babylonian kings like to think of themselves as being like the gods and being like in the heavens, being like the stars. In fact, those were often the words they used for them sitting on a throne or for what would happen to them after death as they would join the stars in the heavens. And so when God says the stars are going to fall, the sun is going to lose its light, he's saying to the king in Babylon, this is what Isaiah says, he says, you are going to fall from your throne, your influence, your power is going to go away. And this is what Jesus is saying about the powers that are currently at work in Jerusalem. I like poems, right? Poems, you have to remember, don't read it too literally, right? There's a couple of poetic lines that have become kind of popular. There's this one in the 18th century, a guy by the name of William Congreve uses this line that perhaps we've heard in some kind of joke or something. Hell hath no fury. Like a woman scorned. You heard that before? You heard that before? We know what that means. We know what that means. You can read the poem and you know what he means. If you tell a woman you love her and then cheat on her, that's, he says, hell hath no fury as that. Now, we know what that means. It doesn't mean someone going, oh, well, you know what? I can survive hell because, well, I survived a woman I scorned. Like, that's not what he means, right? We know he's talking, it's that poetic way of talking about do not cheat on someone you love. There's a, learning to read poem and understand the images really spoke to me in watching a movie that came out when I was in high school. A movie with Robin Williams called Dead Poets Society. And it's this movie where he's in this stuffy college that is just, you know, just they're just preparing the next business people, the next rulers of the world. They're just preparing the ones who are going to continue in power. And they get this new English teacher in to kind of teach them. They're just an English class. That's all it is. But he's passionate about what he's teaching. He gets them to read and fall in love with poetry. And early on, he has them read a poem by Walt Whitman, "O Captain, My Captain." And it's this poem where they say, "O Captain, My Captain." And it's this poem about, hey, look, you've led us to where we're going. You saw us through the tumultuous waters. You saw us through the trials and through the wars. And you got us to our destination. And there's this great kind of, "Oh, Captain, my Captain, you have brought us to where we needed to go." But alas, in the poem, what you find is the captain did not survive the journey. And so at the end of the movie, when this whole, like, so many movements and things going on where his students are learning, they're not just becoming the next world leaders. They are learning to embrace life and to love one another, and they're learning who they are. And so at the very end, though, the parents have gotten upset with how their children seem to be rebelling against the plans that they had for them. And they're kicking Robin out, and he's getting let out of class. And the students recognize that this is the end for him. He's not going to be their professor anymore. They got someone else to teach them who expects them to stay in their seats and get ready for the next lesson. And this is the end for their teacher, the person who had been leading them and teaching them. And so, of course, at the end, the student, if you've seen this movie, stands up on his desk finally and says, "Oh, Captain, my Captain." And around each one, "Oh, Captain, my Captain." A way of saying, this is the end for you, but you brought us to the end. You got us where you were leading us to go. You led us where you wanted us to be. You have made it, even if the powers of the world have brought you down. And so in the same way, like these things remind me. So when I look at verse 24 and Jesus says, "Watch out, for the sun's going to lose its light, and the moon's not going to shine, the stars are going to be falling." He says the powers of this world that think they're elements, think they're like the gods, they are going to fall down, and the powers of this world cannot stand up to what God is going to do. And without a doubt, the disciples are going to experience this. They're going to see this in Jesus. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, and he's not just necessarily talking about a literal heavens. He's talking about the poetry, the overarching image of this prophecy, that the present age with its oppressive rules will collapse. The rulers who love violence, the rulers who love market manipulation or power or ignoring the plight of the poor. I mean, remember in his ministry, it was all about the least among them. As he was going, it was the sick, it was the ill, the children. Remember that he beckoned three different times to come to him. The widow, the orphan, the alien. To all of them, we are reminded again and again that this is who Jesus was having his eyes on. These ones. The kingdom of God has not forgotten. Indeed, God will reach out and gather from every corner of the world. The four spirits goes out all over the world and calls them into his loving embrace. If the power-hungry powers of this world are going to fall away, the natural question then is, what comes next? Who fills that power vacuum? Where do we turn? And Mark says, "See, the Son of Man is coming. Look to the heavens, the one who still reigns, the one who has not fallen, but instead descends as our Savior, the Son of Man who comes in power and glory." When our world starts to crumble, when the familiar things of life and comforts and recognizable things fade away, keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, his words will never pass away. All power rests in the one who comes with the authority of God. Jesus Christ is the one who is eternally elevated to the presence of God, and he's the one whose spirit still descends in the midst of our world, even when it seems like things might crumble around us. And so when the temple falls, and the temple will fall in AD 70 when Rome comes and destroys it, they're going to remember these words and realize that indeed he was right when he said, "This generation isn't going to pass away. You're going to see this." But they're going to remember his words will never pass away. Can I return to the story about how we got here? Can we let's go back to this a little bit? So we're serving in Arkansas. We're trying to make things big. Eric is starting to make some friends, but you know they're just not as close to what he had in Illinois. But while we were serving there, I get a phone call from a good friend of mine, someone that you guys know. His name was Tim Brooks. See, we knew each other for a long time. We started going to church together in Milwaukee First Church in Nazarene when we were in youth group. I was there first, and his dad moved to town, and he was there. Afterwards, I went to Olivet a couple years later. He followed me, and he went to Olivet. Then I went to seminary, and a couple years later, he followed me. And then when I went to Northwest Illinois District, I said, hey, are you going to follow me? And we'll just keep ministering together. But our paths diverged. But this time, he called me, and he said, hey, Tim, do you want to come over here? Do you want to come to Maine? And my first words were pretty similar to the words I said to the first time the district superintendent, Randy Berkner, had said, hey, do you want to go to Arkansas? I said, you know, I'm happy here. I don't know if God's done yet. And he said to me, he said, you know, well, I want you to pray about it. I want you to look into what God's going to do. And by the way, I'll tell you what, you know, it's May. I know it's your anniversary. Come up here and, you know, we'll bring you up here. You can celebrate your anniversary. And then it was like one of those like timeshare things. You come up here, we'll take care of things. You just got to sit in one meeting. And so I had to sit and meet with his board. And so, but something happened. Jen and I started praying about it. And we started looking to Jesus about this. And we were worried because what's one more change? And what's it going to do to Eric? And we were concerned about this. But Eric ended up saying to us, I could imagine living here. And all of a sudden we're like, okay, God, how are you moving here? And then I was serving in South Portland for about 4 years. And I was serving there as Lighthouse Director, and which is their child care center, and executive pastor. To give you an idea of what that looked like, as the child care director, the time spent week in and week out was about 35 to 50 hours on average every week. As an executive pastor, it was about 10 to 20 hours a week. So if you do the math, on a good week, it was just over 40 hours. On another week, it was really, really busy. And so at one point in time, this guy right here says to me, hey, Tim, would you mind being the interim over here at Cape Elizabeth? And I said to him, now, I know I'm pretty busy right now, but I could probably do this for about 3 months before I lose my mind. I could probably do this. And so, sure enough, so about 3 months passes, and I call him, and I say, hey, it's been 3 months. Where are we at? What's happening here? And he says, well, need you to keep praying about this. We're still looking and stuff. I said, okay. And I said, I don't know how much longer I can do this, this joint role. And so 9 months later, I realized that, you know, I'm getting exhausted. A lot of my sermon writings at 11 o'clock at night, midnight. Now, I'm a night owl, but I like to spend more time in the day thinking about it, too. And so I just realized, okay, this is getting hard. This is getting hard. I remember calling again, and he said, hey, we're still praying about it. And things at South Portland were going through their own transition as well. And so there was all kinds of uncertainty. There was all kinds. Whenever there's a transition, right, we don't know what exactly is changing, what exactly. Sometimes we don't know what's falling apart, if anything's falling apart. And so we're still praying about it. But then they ended up getting another pastor, and in conversation with him and the DS, they started asking, hey, would you pray about serving in Cape? And so Jen and I, of course, did some praying about that and wondering, what is God going to do here, and can we make this move, and what would that look like? And one of the things I found is we never know how God is going to lead us through our life, particularly when the comforts of what we see around us start to change. We never know how God is going to move, particularly when the way we've always known the world to work starts to get upended. But we do know this from Mark. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who comes with the authority of God, the one who moves in our life. When I look back on that, Kansas City, we didn't know what was going to happen. Where we ended up living, though, created a friend that we still have, that we have nearly daily contact with because of where we ended up living. Moving to Maine, we were afraid of it initially. We didn't know if that was something else that would be good for Eric, but he created friends that were far deeper than any that he was making in Arkansas. And also because of this move, just the details of which I won't go into, helped create the scholarship for the college that he's in now here in Maine. Alex, right now, as we're pastoring here at Cape, is in a wonderful neighborhood with kids and friends that he knows. And then we have this pastoral church relationship that we have, where we love and care for each other. Always keep your mind on Jesus in the transitions, even if it seems like things are falling apart, because God is still moving. There is an old saying, a saying I don't really like, but there's an old saying it'll get worse before it gets better. These are words are spoken all kinds of times. We've heard it spoken about COVID. We hear it spoken when parents are talking to each other about the teenage years. It'll get worse, but it'll get better. It's the theme of like every action movie, right? It'll get worse before it gets better. In verse 30, when Jesus says to his disciples, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Because I think he's talking about the buildings of the temple around him. I think he means it. Yeah, and they're going to see it in AD 70. He's basically saying to them, yeah, you're going to see it, and it might get worse. But keep your eyes on Jesus, because his promise is still there, and it does get better. It is a passage that reminds us that Jesus is warning them that the very buildings they're looking at, the very city that they're walking in, yeah, it might crumble around you, but he's got it right. He's letting them know, even if the powers that be crumble and fall, the world that you know it, it might get worse, but heaven and earth might even pass away, but my words will never pass away. Following Jesus doesn't guarantee that we avoid Golgotha. Following Jesus doesn't mean there aren't crosses to bear. Following Jesus doesn't exempt us from the trials, the struggles, the uncertain transitions of life. But learning to listen to his words, the words that will never pass away, will ground us when the world does crash around us, when things fall apart, when it seems like the stars have lost their twinkle, when things get uncertain or scary or downright dangerous. Listening to Jesus for what he will do in our world despite the powers that often work against us. And you could look outside our world and see indeed that people who deal with the oppressive powers of authorities that are dictating whether or not they can have an education, whether or not they can have food. But there are also powers that we recognize very clearly as well, powers of death that we face, powers of sin and addiction. But yet we are invited to see that the one who is crucified, his Spirit, the Spirit of God, is working in us for our salvation and to bring holiness in our life and in our world. And in this church, there are moments and season in which we can say, yeah, things have changed, or things are different, or we don't know where things are going, and it's been a weird couple years. But yet, indeed, things have been upended, but we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we will find that, indeed, his word will not pass away. Indeed, will continue to speak to us. Indeed, will continue to work through what God is able to do in our lives and in Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. And we'll find, indeed, God's words to be faithful to us. Amen. I'd like at this time for us to go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that these words that I think a lot of times when we read them with uncertainty and questions and concerns, but Lord, hopefully we can read them with the intent with which Jesus spoke to the disciples, that encouragement and hope, that you are the God who walks with us, not just in the high moments, but through the valleys as well. And Heavenly Father, I am thankful that we can turn to you when we're uncertain what the next transition or the next life or the next change happens, or when things don't work out the way that we thought they were, but you are the God who is still faithful and still with us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that promise. And so, Heavenly Father, today we come to you as your church, confessing what you are going to continue to do and how you are still going to provide for us. And so together, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.